I remember when I was in high school. When I was in high school, playing football, I used to have a coach that would tell us, guys, you need to take care of the X's and O's. And what he meant by that is, guys, as a football player, you need to take care of what you've been trained to do. The X's and O's, you need to practice. You need to take care of your blocking. You need to take care of your tackling. If you take care of the X's and O's, we're going to be successful. He'd tell that to the linemen. Linemen, if you block, if you stay on your man, if you make the hole, we're going to be successful. Running back, if you're given the ball, you give me 4 yards. You do what you're supposed to do. You take care of your X's and O's, we'll be successful. On the defensive side, if you tackle, you shed off blockers, you pursue the ball, do what you're supposed to, we're going to be successful. And that's what we did. We practiced this day in, day out, so that when it came game time, there was no question of what we were supposed to do. He'd tell us before the game started, guys, you take care of the X's and O's. We'll win this game. For the most part, we did. I'm not going to say that we were undefeated or anything, but you know what? It definitely put us in a much better position to win that game if we took care of our blocking attack and we took care of our X's and O's. And it's that thought process, or it's that memory that came to mind as I was preparing this lesson for you guys this evening. I was reading through a passage of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to follow along, verses 12 through 15. Here in 2 Peter, in this letter, he's encouraging the recipients of this letter to supplement their faith so that they might become more knowledgeable and effective and fruitful in their understanding of Christ as Christians. So he writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up in a way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made me clear, and I make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. He told them three times everything that I've said here, so that you might be more knowledgeable and effective and bear more fruit as a Christian. I've told you these things so that you might recall them at a later time. And it's that mindset of repetition. Peter here he's obviously stated these things to these people before. And so he's telling them again so that at another time they might recall these things. And so that's the basis of the lesson that I want to deliver to everyone this evening. I don't intend on saying anything that's going to be new to anyone's ears. I don't intend on saying anything that's going to just, I guess, blow your mind and think, wow, I never saw that before. But what I want to do is reiterate the things that we hear, the things that we study in the Bible on Sundays, mornings, Sunday evenings, when we open our Bibles at home and study for ourselves as the characteristics of Christians. What should we put on ourselves? How should we conduct ourselves? I want to remind everyone of those things, because I think it's important. That's how I learn. I learn on repetition. I learn by doing things multiple times. That's how we teach our kids. We teach our kids based off repetition, don't we? We tell them the same thing over and over so that hopefully one day it might sink in. I know Rebecca and I, and this is no means trying to embarrass Rebecca or anything, but whenever we take Capri to school, whether we drive her, drop her off, or we're walking her into her class, every day we tell her to be kind to others. She's smiling. She probably remembers this. To learn. To make new friends. Ask questions if you don't understand. To share. But most of all, let your light shine. She may not understand all of these things right now, you know, but I think she does understand what it means to be kind, to learn, to make new friends. And I think it's important for us to impress upon these things to her when she goes to school, so that she might remember and recall these things as she goes throughout our day. Because I know in school it's so easy to get wrapped up, especially in kindergarten, with having fun, and you forget to think about the person next to you. Hey, this person's not having so much fun. Let me include them. I'm trying to help her be a better student, a better person, and effectively let her light shine. And so that's what I would like to do with you guys this evening. So I appreciate Terry for opening up his pulpit, the elders for giving time to the men of this congregation to share a portion of this word, and I appreciate the opportunity. I respect the responsibility that comes along with doing so, and I hope that some of the things that I've studied this evening will be of benefit to everyone here this evening. So I'd like to turn our focus to Romans chapter 12, and that's the verse that Chad read for us. Romans chapter 12. I had to read 1 through 3. I think I meant 1 through 2. I apologize, but thank you for that. I'll go ahead and read that again, and then we'll set some anchors in that verse of where I'd like to take the lesson this evening. Verses 1 through 2 reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the 3 points I would like to anchor our discussion on this evening is found there in verse 2. The first being, do not be conformed to this world. I think there's a lot of things that we can say about that. The second being, do not be transformed, or be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And third, finally, do not be conformed, do not be transformed, so that by testing we may discern what is the will of God. So I invite you to follow along me as we go throughout the study. We'll be touching a number of verses. But starting off here with do not be conformed. Well, obviously, we know what it means to be conformed. That means to mold ourselves and to change ourselves after something else. And here we're not talking about a physical conformation where we might change the way we dress, which might have something to do with that because that kind of says what's on the inside, right? But this is more of conforming as the spirit of man. Once we become a Christian and not conforming to those the worldly ways that we once stepped away from. And here in verse 2 where it says the world, this is the age, the generation of people. And Paul is telling us here that Christians, we shouldn't fall into those common habits, thoughts, philosophies, and activities of the world. That we shouldn't be given to the same things that the people of the world are. So while we shouldn't be conformed, I'd like to hit on 3 characteristics of the world that we should just be aware of and know that are out there that kind of guide some of the overriding thought processes and principles that we might see in people that might persuade us to do otherwise. The first of that is, man is the center of everything. I think we see this quite often. We see this played out in people's actions and thoughts and philosophies. And it was actually way back in ancient Greece, back in 490 to 420, right around that time, there's a gentleman by the name of Protagoras. I hope I'm saying that right. I'm sure I'm not. But he said, he was the first one attributed to this thought that man is the center of everything. He said that man is the measure of all things. So once you say that man is the measure of all things, that just throws God out the window. And it says, you and I, we can decide what is right. And this thought was pretty different at that time for what everyone else thought. If you remember back to your Greek mythology or to the people of Greece at that time, you know that they, while they rooted themselves in false gods, they did have the understanding that there was some sort of universe that was based beyond the tangible world that they lived in, that there was some sort of upper echelon and some sort of god that affected everything. So this thought was very different for even at the time that he was. And it's this thought that it's been the basis of what we would call today which would be humanism or secular humanism. And secular humanism, if you're not familiar with that, is it's where people embrace human reasoning, ethics, and philosophy while specifically rejecting religion as a basis of morality. So essentially they're saying that we as humans, we are capable of deciding on what is ethical, deciding on what is moral without religion. And anyone that wants to throw religion into that is often seen as some sort of wild, fanatical, don't know what they're talking about, and it's often seen as some sort of pseudoscience or maybe some sort of superstition. I actually had a gentleman. We were passing out flyers for a sermon that we had back in Alabama. We had a guest preacher. We were passing out flyers going door to door, and I invited a guy to come to this gospel meeting that we were having. He said, "I don't believe in witchcraft. I don't believe in magic." And so that's how he dismissed the stories in the gospel. Everything was just magic and hocus pocus. So you can see where he stood on the realm of his belief. But the Bible definitely says things against this. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 21, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men." Paul's writing this in regards to the wisdom at that current age that people regarded as highly educated people. And he says that the ways of these people are futile, and that holds true for today. It's silly for a man to think that he is wise and that he can develop the precepts based off what he observes in the world around him. And this wisdom that Paul is speaking against, obviously it's not the wisdom that you or I or men would gain by reading the gospel, by taking what is written in the Bible, making the application, because we read about in James 3 that the true wisdom of God is something to be held sacred. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So this first idea that I wanted to share with everyone, make sure that we should be aware of, is that man is the center of everything. And that idea is going to cascade into two other points that I have of what we should be aware of around us. And that next one is that experience is more than truth. Experience is more than truth. What does that mean? What do I mean by that? Well, there's another philosopher that came right around the same time, or maybe a little bit after, Plato's. And he took that thought of man is the measure of all things, and he took that a step further, saying that if man is the measure of all things, we are each individual beings, are we not? So if we're each individual beings, then there's no absolute truth, and truth is relative. So what works for you may not be what works for me. So your truth is not my truth. And so we can see how this very quickly moves away from any kind of absolute truth that we find in the gospel that we use to guide our lives day in and day out. And this is where you hear people come from. Well, they might say, "Hey, you know what? It just works for me." Or, "Hey, you know what? It fulfills my needs. I feel okay. I feel good." There's no reason to talk about it. I've actually had someone tell me, "It works for me. I don't even need to talk about it. We're okay. I'm okay. It works for me. We're all going to heaven. We're just getting there a different way. It's okay." And I'm not so sure that is exactly what the Bible tells us. And this reasoning, this thought process, is kind of the basis for what we may have heard of as pragmatic theory or pragmatism, which by definition from Webster's is an approach that assesses truth or meaning or theories or beliefs in terms of success of their practical application. So to kind of put some English on that of what makes sense, to me, I kind of see that as it's kind of like shooting an arrow. You shoot an arrow, it hits a wall, and these guys go and draw a circle around that and say, "That's truth. That's what it is. That's what we need to focus on." Or at least that's what I need to focus on, right? Instead of putting the arrow or putting the target on the wall, shooting an arrow, hitting the target, or seeing how much we miss the target by, right? Isn't that what sin is? Missing the mark. Sin is missing mark. That's not exactly what this thought or theory would suggest. It's kind of interesting. I had a professor of mine back when I was taking a class that would help us understand how to set up experiments as an engineer. I didn't really go down the path of engineering, but I got my degree in it, so I guess that foundation's there. But in setting up experiments, he told us we need to make sure that we see all sides of the truth. He told us, as just an example, which I think fits this, if you're riding in a train going from, we'll say, College Station, because that's where we're at, to Houston, and you see some sheep in the field and they're black on one side. If you come to the conclusion that sheep in East Texas are black, that is completely different than what another person might conclude. They might say sheep in a train riding from College Station, Houston, are black on one side. Or they might say that sheep in a train only perceive to be black while in a train, but might be white if you were outside the train. And so you can kind of see how everyone's kind of starts having their own relative take on a certain situation. And that's one thing that we need to be wary of. And that's one thing that I think this pragmatic view might and can do once you start studying the Bible. But the Bible also definitely says things against us. We already covered and read in 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 21. Your Bibles may still be open there, but it tells us that the wisdom that man ascribes to ourselves, that is futile, and that in God's eyes, it's nothing but folly. It's nothing but folly. And there's some other verses that talk to this also. If you turn your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Isaiah 5, 21 reads, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." This is referring to people who have this self-inflated wisdom of their knowledge and thinking that what they know is right. And there's some other verses that we'll just go through real quickly. The first is Proverbs 3:7. "Be no wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." Proverbs 26:12. "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 reads that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here we read that the teaching of God is all we need, that there is no other truth but the Word of God, because it is perfect for correction, for teaching, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. This is the absolute truth. There is absolute truth, and that's what the Bible here is. So the first two points are man is the center of everything. Experience is more important than truth. And that cascades into the third point, which we've kind of talked about already, and is the kind of next obvious step, which is values are relative. If man is the center of truth, and we're saying that truth is relative based off our experience, based off your experience, then we have the next step from that point is that values are built off relative truths, and so that there is no truth. So that my morality is going to be based off my human experience, my human opinion. And I think we see that throughout the world around us. I mean, just a couple of examples of this where relative truth is not based off any kind of absolute truth. Take lying, for example, right? Don't a lot of people justify their lies? Don't people justify what they do, their actions, to get ahead? Don't they justify their actions because the outcome is greater than the menial lives of the people that they stepped over to do that? Take any hot topic agenda in the news today. I think there's so many things that we could cover here, but we see things that were at one point viewed socially as being unacceptable are now completely been swung 180 degrees being as acceptable. The truth then is allowed to change and mold with the opinion of society. And there's no the Bible definitely does not permit any kind of wandering truth like that. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 reads, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We read here that the values and lessons that we are to apply to our lives are concrete. They do not change. They have not changed since they were written. And everything that we have written in the Bible is based off the truth that we receive from God, and Christ Himself is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone, by definition, is what all things are measured by. So the Bible definitely speaks to this type of reasoning, tells us that there is a truth out there and that we are to abide by it. So it's a failure of man to think that we can define our own morals to fit current circumstances or current beliefs that we find ourselves in. And just another quick verse to reference in Matthew 7:24-27. This is where we read about the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand rather than who builds his house upon the rock. And I think this example just sums it up just perfectly, because I think everyone here has probably been to the beach before, and we've sat in the water and felt the water rush at our feet and then go back out to sea. And then we see the sand and the foundation just kind of starting to move back out. Things start to shift, and the ground's not quite the same as when we first stepped out there. And this is kind of how reasoning might go if you allow yourself to say man is the center of all understanding, that truth is relative and it's based off my experience, and therefore my values are relative. And I know that we don't always try to subscribe to these thoughts and these bases that people set their minds on, but I mean, peer pressure is a real thing, and everyone who's gone through high school can probably nod your head and say, yeah, you know what, peer pressure is real. I felt it. Everyone at some point wants to be accepted. There's a philosophical study that was done by a number of scientists and doctors, and it was called unintentional mirroring. I don't know if you've heard about this, or otherwise known as the chameleon effect. It's pretty interesting, and it's the study was done off the basic understanding that everyone wants to be accepted, and that we want to somehow build a connection with the people that we're interacting with. And so what they did is they took a couple different groups of people. They surveyed folks after this, and they watched people have conversations with one another. And they had people who were part of the test, right? And as they were working with certain individuals, they would start mirroring their speech. They would start mirroring their hand gestures, their behaviors. And after they polled the group, they said, I had a great connection with that guy. It was fantastic. And then the other side of the group, they'd have guys who would kind of slouch back in their chair, not be really responsive. Or maybe they'd be engaged, but they just wouldn't lean in. They wouldn't have the same hand gestures. The results of that study were, I didn't really quite connect with that person. And so one of the things that was a side note of that study is what they noted: when folks weren't actively engaging and mirroring other people, the person that was being tested started mirroring himself to those who weren't supposed to be mirroring that individual who was part of the study. And so the interesting thing there is that subconsciously, you know, we are people who want to be associated with other people. And in this study, it was very evident how people wanted to make attachments and make connections to people. And so what I drew from this was that we need to be careful of who we surround ourselves with. We need to be careful of what situations and environments we find ourselves in, because we want to make connections. We don't want to be out there on an island by ourselves and have no one to talk to. But if we surround ourselves by people who are of negative influence, we're going to start reaching out and trying to make those connections. And I think that is the root of where peer pressure starts to set in. You know, I want to run around with these guys. I want to do the same things. I want to have the same fun. And before long, we find ourselves being the exact same as that person. And I thought that was a pretty interesting study that I came across. So let's move back to the main verse that Chad read for us. Let's move on to the second anchor point that I wanted to touch on, and that was being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And this word used here for transform, we talk about do not be conformed, but be transformed. The root word here for transformed is the same word that is used for metamorphosis, and I If y'all are anything like me, when I hear the word metamorphosis, I think of a butterfly, right? When it goes from caterpillars, there you go. Appreciate it. We'll make this active if it doesn't work out. So when a caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, goes into this little cocoon, it comes out as a butterfly, and it is completely changed. There is nothing about the butterfly that looks even remotely the same as that caterpillar. And so it's that same transformation that we as Christians are to make when going from before baptism, before being a Christian, to when we are now following Christ. And there's a number of passages that we read that kind of talk about this comparison. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Galatians 5 is one that I'm going to focus on for us this evening. Verses 16 through 24, if you'd like to turn there, we'll go into some of the points here. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. Paul is writing to the Christians at the Galatian Christians, and he tells them, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things that are like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So we can see here by this verse that there is a pretty wide chasm between the two sides, between those who live by the flesh and those who live by the Spirit. Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, by which there is no law. It's almost like Peter saying here, do as much of this as you can, because this is wholesome, because this is good. So these are some of the things I know we're kind of getting long here on time, so I'll try and run through these quickly. But these are some of the things that when I open my lesson with the X's and O's. What are some of the X's and O's? What are the things that we can do day in, day out, that we can put on so that we might be better Christians? So that when we come across a certain situation, we're not going to have to stop and think, but that is kind of built into us. That's part of our character. And we can readily address the situation. So, if you would, love. I don't think that I can really say much more on love than what can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and for the sake of time, I won't go into there. But what we read here is that the characteristics of love are described pretty well, and they describe the influence on a man's mind and a man's heart. And love is not conditional. I think that that love is definitely a part of the foundation that helps all these other characteristics that we're going to quickly go over. It's what helps us put those on and then share those with others. Joy. As a Christian, there are so many things that we have to be joyful for that are lined out here in the Bible. Just to name a few is joy because God loves us. You know, we have a hope for salvation because we have that love. We have joy because we have access to His grace. We're no longer lost in our sins, right? And we're not just living for what's around us. We're studying in the back in Ecclesiastes about the futility of just striving after wind, right? Well, we know that there's more after this life to be joyful for. And I think that's definitely a good point and benefit that we have peace. As a result of being reconciled in God, we have peace through Jesus. And it's this peace that allows us to kind of silence the alarms of any kind of anxiety or anxiousness that our conscience might throw onto us because we're not really sure what's going to happen after this life. We're not really sure how I'm going to make it through this certain trial or tribulation. But we have, if we believe in God and believe that what He's told us is true, is that We know that we can make it through any kind of trial. Nothing will be set before us that we can't overcome. If we really believe that, we should have peace and regardless of whatever situation we find ourselves in, shouldn't we? Patience. There's really many ways to... This is probably the hardest one for me, but there's many ways that we can display patience, the patience with others. Let's say maybe there's a Christian who might be wronging you, but he's trying to do good, but he keeps coming up short. Having love so that we might have patience is a good attribute to have. And the part that's difficult for me, and I think anyone that has children, is just patience with children. I think that one really tests you and really kind of hits home. Because like we said earlier, repetition. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, patience. Patience really goes a long way when dealing with people. And it does show that we love them. Kindness. Kindness, another word for kindness is gentleness. Gentleness is down here on this list also that we covered. And this is an opposed to, you know, anything harsh or any kind of raging madness, any kind of temper. Kindness and having a pleasant disposition towards others is part of the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And so patience definitely goes a long way with love. And usually folks who display a measure of kindness, also there's a great measure of politeness that goes along with it, and putting other people's needs before our own. Having that kindness will allow us to stop. Let me open that door for you. No, you go first. Let me take care of something for you. You know what? You're a couple dollars short. Let me pay for that for you. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and take that food home to your family. Whatever it might be, it can be small, big, and it doesn't need to be publicized. But it's showing kindness to fellow man, showing kindness to everyone else here around us. Faithfulness. This is probably one that I had difficulty trying to pin down. Faithfulness can be towards fellow man or faithfulness towards the faith that I have for God. However, both are desirable attributes for a Christian. Having faithfulness towards men is just when expressing faithfulness towards a man is towards any kind of demonstrating or continuing loyalty or support. And the verse that I found here, Matthew chapter 5, tells us let our yeses be yes, our no's be no's, and let us stay true to our word towards other men. And our faith towards God is obviously we believe in the gospel, believe in Christ, and let that belief be enough to influence our actions and how we conduct ourselves. Gentleness, we covered that quickly with kindness. Self-control, this kind of goes along with patience, but being able to overcome and manage and wrangle any kind of exciting passions that might try to overcome us, and allowing that evil to kind of come out and rule ourselves. So these eight characteristics, I think, is part of the X's and O's. But like I said, by no means does it cover everything. But if we try and think of these things, apply these to our lives, build that into the character of who we are, I think we'll definitely go a long way. And so finally, that brings us to the third part here, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And the word testing here, it's used or has the basis of testing as back in the old days where they used to test materials. Alchemists would test materials by putting them to the fire and showing what the purity of those materials were. So if you had a chunk of ore that could have been silver or gold, you would take a piece of that, put it to the fire, based off the color, based off how it melted, you would know the concentration, the purity, what the composition of that actual material actually was. So having these characteristics, making the application to the scripture, having these characteristics are very imperative when we sit down and start to study the Bible and make and investigate and explore what is the Word of God, how we should apply that to our lives. And it'll help us be that renewed man that we should. So in conclusion, we covered a number of things. We talked about what it means to be transformed. What are we to be transformed from? Don't be conformed to parts of the world, so that we might be a shining light of God as an example. So we really didn't touch on much this evening of what it meant or how you become a Christian. But I'd like to share with you that it doesn't really take much. It's not difficult. We don't have to to take a, there's not a test. There's not a long interrogation process. It's, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sins? And if so, that's it. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, you can come up, make that confession. If you want to put aside your old man, the things that have got you entangled in this world today, come out of the watery grave and be a new man. Come forward, make the confession, you'll be baptized, and you'll be on your path to your life with Christ. If there's anything you can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.